this Christian life that we live. On one hand, we are called to be faithful people, to live faithful lives, and to be so extremely intentional in how we go about living lives of faith. We follow Christ. We look to His Word. We recognize, as those who have submitted to Him, that His Spirit, it dwells within us. And so on one hand, as believers, we are to be so extremely intentional in living lives of faith. Otherwise, these lives of faith and faithfulness, they're not going to occur, at least not to the extent that God desires. That makes sense? And yet then on the other hand, somehow living a faithful life, it's just to be who we are. That somehow as we submit ourselves to Christ, as we embrace His Spirit, and prayerfully as we grow and as we mature and as there is depth within our faith, that somehow faithfulness, it just becomes a natural part of who we are. And I think within that tension of living intentional lives of faith, in allowing God to do what God does, I think within that tension lies where this faith that God has called us to. I think within that tension lies this life that our Father not only desires, but that our Father demands for us to live. And as we look to the world around us, as we look to those who do not have faith, those who are on the outside looking in, as we look to the world, they are looking for that faithfulness. Whether they realize it or not, even as in their own lives and in the lives of those who do not have faith, as those who are of the world, as they're seeking to fill the void that exists within themselves with any and everything else other than Christ, and as we recognize that void cannot be filled by anything else other than Christ, the world, they are yearning. They're yearning for a word to be spoken to them. They want to hear it, whether they realize it or not. They're searching for it. And again, within that reality lies the tension. Because it is up to us to reveal to them what faithfulness looks like. With me so far? I want to look at a number of passages today in regard to faith and faithfulness, and in particular with ministry. 2 weeks ago, as Ryan Smith shared with you, he talked about how as we live a life that we find contentment only in Christ. And if and when we search for contentment elsewhere, it's going to fall short each and every time. It's what Augustine said centuries ago. O Lord, our hearts only find rest when they find rest in You. So I want to look at a number of passages today in regard to faith and faithfulness, and in particular, ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 is our first stop along the way today. This is the Apostle Paul, after writing and sharing of the hardships that he has endured in his ministry. Beginning in verse 28 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the apostle, he writes, besides everything else, after he's given us this list of all of the things that he has experienced in his ministry, all of these hardships, all of these adversities, all of these difficulties, he says, besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn. If I boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father, the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. I think within these beautiful, painful, heart-wrenching, gut-wrenching words, we see our friend the Apostle Paul expressing what the burden of ministry looks like. We see in this that we are called to minister in the world in which we live. That while not all are called to ministry, that we are all called to minister. Last week we announced our plans to add shepherds to our existing shepherd group. We spoke of what God presents to us within Scripture and the example that we see in the New Testament church. Men of integrity, men of spiritual depth. We address the qualities that the Apostle Paul describes, this pastoral role of a shepherd. Today I want for us to focus our time upon the ministry of a shepherd. Last week we centered upon the heart of a shepherd. And so this week, the ministry of a shepherd and where we fit into all of this. As the Apostle Paul writes, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all of the churches. And then he says, he makes this declaration, who is weak and I don't feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? And it's almost as if the apostle is asking, do you even have a clue about a heart that has a burden for ministry? When I was a police officer, after several years of being there, I became an FTO, a field training officer. And so as recruits, after they would have 6 months in the academy, they would come out onto the streets and they would be assigned to patrol division and they would be assigned to an FTO, a field training officer. And at least the way the program worked in Garland, where I was an officer, the field training program had four different phases. In first phase, the recruit would come to you and the recruit is only responsible for about 25% of the work. About 25% of the decisions, 25% of the paperwork, 25% of what it takes to do the job. The FTO, the field training officer, about 75% of the work. And then as they pass on, as they move on, about 6 weeks in first phase, they move on to second phase, and it's 50-50. And then in the third phase, you guess it, the recruit, the rookie, is responsible for about 75% of the work and decisions, and the field training officer is responsible for about 25%. And then in that final phase of training, in Garland we called it the ghost phase. Because the training officer just observed, just watched. He or she was a ghost. Now sometimes it's difficult for a ghost to be quiet, so you have to step in and interject. But the rookie's responsible for 100% of the work, 100% of the decisions, 100% of what they do in their job. The FTO is simply there to observe. And yet, as I would receive a rookie in the first phase of training, where they're only responsible for 25% of the workload, I would instruct them on day one, I mean, the first moment we get into the car, I would tell them, I know that you know that you're responsible for 25% of the work. But for the next few days, I just want for you to look over my shoulder. I just want for you to observe. It's the reverse of ghost phase. I just want for you to observe. I just want for you to shadow. Just look over my shoulder so that you can see this is how I do things, so that you might better know what this is all about. I want to describe to you what it would look like if you were to shadow our shepherds for a little while. If you were to just look over their shoulders, I want to describe what you'd see them doing. I think too often we have this image of elders that, that all they do is make decisions. That there's some sort of governance board, and there's nothing else to the role. And certainly there is this component of decision making, especially in regard to direction and to the future of this church body. But if you were to shadow them, if you were to look over their shoulders for the next couple of months, I want to describe what you'd see. I said last week that you'd see them praying, and certainly they are men of prayer. As they come together and as they pray together, as they pray over this church collectively, and as they pray over our ministers, and also as they pray over individuals and families and situations and circumstances and difficulties. When there are those moments of praise and those moments of thanksgiving, they are the very first ones to mention those things in prayer, and yet especially when there are times of difficulty in lives of those who call this church their home, they are the ones who are praying over those situations. I want you to know, as you look over their shoulders, you'd see them studying, reading Scripture. Yes, reading Scripture to better understand what it means to be people of faith, but also simply reading Scripture because we're a people of Scripture and because God breathes life into us through His Word. I want you to know, if you were to look over their shoulder for a little while, you'd see them counseling. You'd see them ministering. You'd see them stepping into lives and stepping into situations and giving counsel, giving direction. You'd see them frustrated when poor and immoral decisions are continually made by those that they are seeking to shepherd. You'd see them in tears as marriages fall apart. You'd see them pastoring the flock. And even within doing this, you and I, we have some responsibility within this, because too often when we're in need of prayer, when we're in need of guidance, when we're in need of counsel, the church and church leadership is the last place we go. Too often we only turn there as a last resort. And when we do, we shoot ourselves in the foot. God's given us shepherds, and He's given us the church to turn to so that we don't have to journey alone. If you were to shadow our shepherds, if you were to look over their shoulders, you'd see them involved with individuals, involved with families, within this congregation through seasons of life. The teacher of Ecclesiastes will declare that there is a season for everything. You'd see them present at births. You'd see them smiling at adoptions, showing up for Grandparents' Day. You see them rejoicing at baptisms, celebrating at weddings. You'd see them on their knees in hospitals and in homes when people are sick. You'd see them praying over, and even at times when requested, anointing with oil those that are near death. You'd see them grieving with those who grieve when death occurs. There's no more priestly or sacred moment than to be present when someone passes from this life to the next. You'd see these, and you'd see 1,000 other instances of ministry. And what I want for you to hear this morning is that as I have described these different ways that ministry occurs by those who shepherd, that everyone in this room who either currently shepherds or who has shepherded in the past, as I described those events, those times of ministry, those points of contact, as I described those circumstances and situations, every one of those men, either who currently shepherd or who have shepherded before, they heard people's names. They saw people's faces. They remembered those moments. They were reminded of those that they have ministered to, because there's emotion behind this calling. One author puts it this way: when we see a flock of sheep, we see exactly that, a flock. A rabble of wool, a herd of hooves. We don't see a sheep, we see sheep, all alike, none different. That's what we see. But not so with the shepherd. To him, every sheep is different. Every face is special. Every face has a story. And every sheep has a name. The shepherd knows his sheep. He calls them by name. When we see a crowd, we see exactly that. We see a crowd filling a stadium, flooding a mall, spanning a church. We see a crowd. We see people, not persons, but people. A herd of humans, a flock of faces. That's what we see. But not so with the shepherd. To him, every face is different. Every face has a story. Every face is a child. Every child has a name. And this is the way church is supposed to be. It's the way shepherding is designed to be. And to be honest, I don't know what your view or understanding or history is with the word or with the role of elder. Maybe for you, from previous experiences in church, maybe you've been wounded in some way. And your view of elder and that role is not a good one. Maybe you struggle with trust because of prior hurt or betrayal. What I want for you to hear from me this morning is that our elders, our shepherds, they are seeking and they are striving. They're not perfect, but they are seeking and they are striving, and their desire is to redeem the name. If and when you've had negative experiences in the past with leaderships, perhaps in other places, with other shepherds. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul, he gives this farewell to the Ephesian elders. Let me quickly read these words here, beginning in verse 17 of Acts 20. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel, the good news of God's grace." Verse 25, he says, "Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." And then verse 28, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." This is Paul as he's speaking to these elders. "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. The reason for turning here is Paul's statement that the Holy Spirit appointed these men who serve as shepherds. Now think about our process and as how the elders have the shepherds here at Eastridge have asked me to share a couple of messages with you. And then what we're asking of you is for the rest of the month to do nothing other than simply pray. And then on the first Sunday of January, as we're going to provide an opportunity for you to present men who you feel would shepherd this congregation faithfully and shepherd this church well. And you'll see as we have this handout the first Sunday of January, and there'll be two different statements there. One statement is, as you consider all of these qualities of Scripture, does this man fit this role? And then the second statement to answer yes to is, have you already spoken to him about this? But ultimately, at the end of the day, as we go through this process, we believe that God, he does what he does oftentimes in spite of us, not even because of us. And that the Holy Spirit is orchestrating all of this. That the Holy Spirit is working through us, through our actions, through our efforts. As we're seeking to be faithful to God and faithful to our calling and faithful to his word. That the Holy Spirit is at the helm. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning of verse 15. The author of the Hebrew letter, he writes this. He says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. Do not forget to do good and to share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. For those who shepherd and for those who have shepherded and for those who would shepherd, if that statement doesn't make you want to throw up a little bit, you haven't read it correctly. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. And then this next statement. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. For that would be of no advantage or no benefit to you. Verse 18, pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. And then this final benediction. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Earlier, if you look back in verse 7 of Hebrews 13, the author he'd written, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider their way of life. Imitate their faith. And then here in verse 17, make their ministry a joy. Make their ministry a joy. You see, those who serve as elders, as shepherds, they have a great responsibility. But you and I have some responsibility as well. The author of Hebrews says that as we minister together. And as we do, our responsibility is to make their ministry a joy. And I wonder if we do that. I wonder how intentional we are, and I include myself in this. I wonder how intentional we are in making their ministry a joy. When our shepherds see you coming toward them, either down the aisle or maybe in the hall on a Sunday morning, when they see you coming toward them, do they know that that conversation is going to be a good one? Or do they know they're about to receive a beating that no one deserves? I'm going to be a little bit direct over the next couple of moments, if that's okay. And you're like, Jason, you're always direct with us. Go ahead. Okay. When our elders see you coming toward them, does their core temperature drop just a degree or two? Or do you intentionally make their ministry a joy? When your number pops up on their phone, do they take a deep breath? Or do you intentionally make their ministry a joy? You see, this sort of ministry, this ministry of a shepherd in the Lord's church, it's not a job. It's a calling. If it were a job, as soon as it got hard, these guys would quit. But it's not a job. It's a calling. We've not spent any time on this, but the same thing goes for an elder's wife. It's not a job. It's a calling. A calling's not for everybody. But there's depth to have a calling and to respond to that calling. And ultimately, if you refuse, you're just fighting against the Spirit. Most of us have had a number of jobs in our lifetime, right? When Tirson and I, when we first met at 16 years of age, I mowed yards. I had been mowing yards since I was about 12. My friend Chris and I, we would just push our dad's lawnmowers and equipment to place. And then I figured out that I can make more money without Chris. And so I went out on my own. And so for a number of years when I was a kid, I mowed yards. And then at 16, I went to work at the Pep Boys Distribution Center in Mesquite, loading trucks. It was the warehouse, you know, all of the parts and things that went to the stores. We would pull those orders and then load them onto the trucks. And I did that until I was about 16 to about 18 or so. And then I figured out I could make more money and work less hours if I loaded trucks at UPS. And so from 18 to 21, I went to work at the UPS warehouse in Mesquite. And I would go to Eastfield Junior College in the morning. I had a guy that I laid irrigation for in the afternoon, and then I would work at UPS at night. And then I got hired on with the police department. And then 14 years ago, answered God's call to ministry. But I've had a number of jobs, just like I know many of us have. But there's a distinct difference between a job and a calling. A calling you cannot not do. Because if you don't, ultimately, you're fighting against the Spirit, which will put you on the losing end every time. Men, it may be that someone over the next several weeks comes to you and says, I think you'd make a good shepherd. If your initial instinct is, no, not me, you're probably more elder material than you realize. The ministry of a shepherd within the household of faith is one that requires great humility as well as great courage. Certainly there are requirements of those who would shepherd the flock. But aren't there also requirements for those of us who would be shepherded as well? I want to ask you to please, please, please be in prayer over the next several weeks as we look forward to and anticipate this process be in prayer of what God will accomplish within the household of faith that meets here at Eastridge. Be in prayer of those who will serve. Be in prayer of this church. And what an amazing opportunity we have, and what an exciting time for our church family. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning who needs to make a decision to turn your life over to Christ. I recognize that we've spent our time this morning speaking of and focusing upon those who would shepherd the Lord's church. But coming to the Good Shepherd this morning, this one who knows your name, perhaps for you, that means that you need to put Christ on in baptism. What an amazing thing that would be for us to be a part of this morning. Maybe you need the prayers of this good church. We want to offer an opportunity to any who would come. I'll meet you as you do. As we stand, and as Dan leads us in song.